James chapter 4 this morning. I just want to read a few verses today, beginning in verse number 13. If you found it, please stand for reading of God's Word. James chapter 4, verse number 13. We'll just read from 13 to verse number 17. I'll read the scripture, the first verse, you follow me in the second, and we'll do responsive reading, then I'll pray, and then while I'm praying, you pray that God will bless the service and would help the preacher as well to honor Him. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good, doeth it not, to him it is sin. Father, we come to you today. Thank you, Lord, Father, for, Lord, what's been accomplished this morning in the Sunday school hour and the teaching that's taken place there and the encouraging of hearts and exhorting the brethren and the Word of God. And now, Lord, we thank you, Father, for the music today and the choir and the special music and the blessing that our hearts have received, Father. I pray that you would worship today. Now, Lord, we ask that you'd help us as we now look at these scriptures and read these and look at these verses, Father, and examine them. And help us, Lord, I pray, to enlighten our hearts and help us, Lord, to apply them to our lives and not only be hearers of the word, but doers as well. Now, Lord, may we honor you, Father, and all that's said and done. We ask in your name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm reminded this year already with different things that have happened this year at our church already and among our families, how quickly life can change. In a moment, life can change in an instant. And one phone call, one tragedy can change our lives, our families, change our hearts in a moment. And as I think about this verse, I think about folks that often talk about what they're going to do in the future and the dreams they have. And the hopes that they have, and the things that they want, and always looking ahead, and never enjoying what they have today, as God blessed them with today with. And so today I want to talk about a life well lived, living a life that's well lived and that honors Christ. I believe the Christian life is a life that is to be lived by faith, and it is to be a life that is lived well for Christ. I don't think the Christian life ought to be a drudgery. Ought to be weary, ought to be something we do because we have to, or some burden that we have to carry. But it should be a life that we live by faith and a life that is to be lived well, a life that is to be enjoyed, and a life that is to be lived day by day for Christ. Now, the believer's faith may be tested and tried. We've seen that. Some of you have been through that short recently. Your faith has been tested and tried. But it is the believer's faith in Christ that is also our victory that we have in Christ. I wrote this last night. Consider the believer's given condition. We live life. And by the way, life happens to all of us. We live in a sin-cursed world. We walk in a sin-cursed body, a flesh and blood body that's pointed to die. And so life happens to us all. But once you consider your condition in Christ Jesus, by faith we have been given power to become the sons of God. Being born again, we are spiritually quickened and adopted into the heavenly family of God. Amen. Though my flesh is weak, feeble, and vain, I'm a new creature in Christ, a sanctified saint that no longer stands in condemnation, but in the perfect peace of God. My hope is Jesus. I'm cleansed by His blood, washed by His word, and saved by His resurrection. I no longer walk alone in the fear, for Christ lives within me. I am filled with the Holy Spirit. He is my comforter, my teacher, my guide, and my witness. With His unction, I am sealed. With His power, I am helped. With His moving, I am led. I am loved, cleansed, forgiven, justified, glorified, and sanctified. I'm accepted in the Beloved, more than a conqueror in Christ, a good soldier of the cross. He gives me sufficient grace for every need. He gives me wisdom when asked. His mercies are fresh and new every morning. I have access to the Father by the Spirit. I'm invited to come boldly to the throne of grace. I am promised that He will never leave me nor forsake me. God is my rock, my refuge, my shelter. He is my sword and my strength, my buckler and my shield. When I am weak, he is strong. When I can't, he can. When I stumble, he is able. In Christ, I have everlasting life, a place prepared for me, a promise to be like him. By his word, I am blessed. It is a lamp unto my feet and a light of my path. It is profitable, powerful, and perfect. It is inspired, preserved, and eternal. It penetrates the sinner's heart and perfects the believer's walk. With his testimony, I am persuaded, convinced, assured, consecrated, and committed. I have been redeemed and rescued from my vain conversation and have been given a life that is extraordinary. My purpose is his glory, and his glory is my countenance. The Christian life is a life to be lived well. And sometimes we miss that by always looking ahead for something that's going to take place or by living on our own plans or our own will. So today I want you to look at these verses and consider some things for a while. Verse number 13, the Bible says, go to now. This phrase is used, I think, twice or two or three times in the Bible. And it's simply a phrase that was used in those days to draw your attention and say, stop and think for a moment. It was a phrase that meant to consider this, consider what's next. And so we see here it says, consider the well laid out plans, the dreams of the ungodly. Verse 13 says, go to now ye that say. So those that have no thought of God in their heart or their mind, but you have lofty plans of the future. He says, consider this, that today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy until I get gain. We see here that this verse is challenging the ungodly, challenging those without any thought of God in their plans. The ungodly have no thought or consideration of Jesus Christ in their future or their plans or their dreams. The far country has captured their heart and imagination. They look to such a city and it allures them, it draws them because of all the advertisement, of all the worldliness. Their hope in that city is to buy and sell and to get gain. They want to go to eat and to drink and to be merry. Their priority is prosperity and entertainment, with little or no thought of eternity and of Christ. The carnal believer may not be drunk with wine, but they are intoxicated with pleasures of this world. We find here in verse number 5 of our text, of chapter 4, says, Do you think that Scripture saith in vain, the spirit that doeth in us lusteth to envy? There is a spirit in the man, the natural man that we have, that we carry with us. There's a spirit of man that lusteth to envy. And this man, it gives no thought of the things of Christ or eternity. They're simply there their purpose is to buy and to sell and get gain for prosperity and pleasures. And they're intoxicated with this. We find in verse number 4, the Bible says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not. And this is not just speaking of physical adultery, but it's speaking of spiritual adultery. Those that would trade God for such a city. Those that would trade God for buying and selling, getting gain. Those that would trade God for popularity or prosperity or pleasures. He says in verse number 4, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now we look at today and we think, well, the world is the enemy of God, and its system and its mindset and its teaching is God's enemy. But I wonder today if there are any enemies in the pew. Are there those here today, or in the pulpit? Are there those today that are friends of the world, that have in their sights such a city, and their thought is to buy and to get gain, with no thought of Christ, no thought of eternity, no thought of God's will for their life? They're simply wanting to, for prosperity and pleasure's sake, live their life for themselves. God said that this type of mindset, this friendship with the world, is enemies of God. We may not like that teacher and that preaching. This is not a Baptist theology. This is not a man theology. This is what God says in his book, that if you and I choose to be friends with the world, we have chosen then to be enemies with God. Look at the book of, hold your place in James. We'll come back in a moment, but turn to your right, the book of 1 John chapter 2. I just want you to see something here for a moment, and we'll spend most of our time in James, but in the book of 1 John chapter 2, I want to challenge you today as we look at this and we consider what the Scripture says, that a life without Christ is a life wasted. A life without Christ is a life wasted. In 1 John chapter 2, we see verse number 15. Notice the words here. As God speaks about friendship with the world, He says in the book of John, 1 John 2:15, love not the world. Love not the world. We'll never love the world if we refuse to be friends with the world. But this, in James chapter 4, this man, those that said we're going to, they had an affinity with the world. They had an admiration of the world. And God says in verse number 15, love not the only the things that are in the world. Now watch it. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. These are two opposing forces. These are two affections that cannot abide in the same place, in the same person. We cannot love two masters. We find in verse number 16, it says, for all that is in the world. So the Lord boils it down to us. He shows us where really, He strips away all the facade and all the fancy workings. The devil has all the lies, and see the devil lays out before man's eyes. He says, all that you think the world is, we're going to go and buy and somehow get gain. The world that's going to prosper us and benefit us. We're going to find our peace and our help and our comfort. He strips back all that facade. He says, for all that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It is not of the Father, but is of the world. Oftentimes, if we're not careful, we as Christians, we as people, we look at the world and we think, you know, the world has some answers and it has some comforts to offer. And if we could just, you know, get to such a city, if we could just get there, we'd be happier. If we could just buy and sell and get some gain, we'd have comfort in our life and peace in our life and prosperity. We gear our life to thinking if I could just, you know, have a certain level of prosperity, a certain level of income and a certain prestige in my family or my friends, a certain title in my job place, and we do all these things that somehow I'm going to achieve some things that's going to benefit me. And God says, listen, this world system does not love you. It does not love God. It is not of the followers of the world. And you strip it all back. When you take it all back and look at it in its true picture, He said, it's all but lust and pride. What motivates man often to do what he does? What makes man say, I'm going to go into such a city there and buy and sell and get gain with no thought of eternity, no thought of tomorrow, no thought of Christ? Lust and pride. And the Bible says, verse 17, and the world passeth away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. We find that God is very serious about this. He said, listen, all this you might put your faith and your trust in, it was in the worldly things, the world will pass away one day. And if that's where your faith and trust is, you've wasted your life. Do you think these folks, I'm not against it, I'm not preaching against it, but do you think these folks that live in these huge houses with multiple rooms and pools in the backyard, basketball courts attached. Do you think they really were happier than grandpa and grandma that lived in the sod house that broke the prairie, read the Bible at night and raised their kids right? Do you think these homes have made these people happier? They've become a slave to lust. You know, one of my weaknesses is I just like cars. Well, I think I like anything with a motor on it, whether it's a car, snowmobile, a boat. It's got a motor on it. I want to drive. You know, give me one. But do you think these folks that live their life to buy these multiple thousands of dollar cars are happier than the person that drives a jalopy in the parking lot? That car, that name brand car, that luxury car has made them happier. They have found some peace there. The world today has gone crazy. They have, I think it's a scheme of the devil. They're leading our people to addictions. This ADD business is nothing, there's a purpose behind your kids having ADD. It's one that's been diagnosed by some humanistic teacher that doesn't want to put up with your bratty kid. Because we don't have God in our schools and prayer in our schools and no paddle in the schools, they're going to put kids, your kids on drugs. So when they turn 18, they're going to start smoking pot and meth and all those things because they've been addicted for ages on drugs. See, we push today alcohol and CBD and all this kind of stuff is because our government wants to make you a socialist, and the best way to make you a socialist is to make you a drug addict. You know why Bernie Sanders wants you high so he can get your money?
Come on.
Amen. You see, well, here's the thing. Here's what I'm preaching this morning. Not so much against Bernie Sanders and Pelosi, and I wish that God take both those folks out. And because we are in America, and if they want to be a socialist, they can go ahead and go to a different country. We'll ship both of those to, well, never. But here's the problem we have. The problem is that we look at all those things and think that's our salvation. That's our comfort. And God says, wait a minute, think about it. Think about where you're going, what's happening in your life. That is not going to make you live a life that's well lived.
Amen.
So what does it mean then to live a life with purpose? To live a life that's well lived? How does a Christian, how do you and I that are vastly different from the world's culture, and by the way, if you're not vastly different, get in your Bible. We ought to be vastly different from the world's culture.
Sure.
We ought to stick out like a sore thumb.
Yes, sir.
We ought to stick out like an Amish guy at a disco.
Yeah. Come on now, preacher.
Okay?
That's good.
We ought to stick out like an Amish man at a new car lot.
Come on.
What are you doing here?
That's right. You're right.
But how do we find purpose? How do we live a life that's well lived? How do we live and enjoy today and not go through life? This thing about the Christian life is just so hard, and I'm being tortured for being a Christian. It boggles my mind. I just want to scream, shut up and grow up.
Amen.
Put away your Pampers and your pacifiers. Get a hold of God and realize the blessings that we have in Christ.
Amen.
That our life living for Jesus Christ is a life that's lived well. But how are we going to do that? I'm glad you asked, because I'm equipped today. I just got a couple thoughts from these verses. Number one is this, a surrendered heart. Look at verse number 15. So we start out, James starts out, and he wants to get our attention. He says, go to now ye that say. So that's, he's speaking now to the person. Maybe this might be you. Could be me. Hey, you that say I'm going to go into such a city, continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Usually we look at that phrase and say, and here's what the world says. Well, what's wrong with that? You know, somehow that we're somehow crazy people because, you know, we find wrong in that, there's wrong in that statement. And so he draws our attention. He says, here's what you ought to say. Verse number 15, for that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. You know, the world today looks at Christianity and it scratches its head and it wants to say, well, what's so wrong with what we're doing? What's your problem? The difference is a surrendered heart. To live a life that's lived well for Christ, that has purpose and meaning, that at the end of your life you have no regrets, is a life that must begin with a surrendered heart. The arrogant heart proclaims, I will. The arrogant heart proclaims, I will go, and I will do, and they reject the will of God, and their feelings, and their emotions, and their conveniences, and their lust are their God. The arrogant, I will, has produced an ungodly world. I love being an American. I love America. I think it's the greatest country on earth. I wouldn't want to be born anywhere else. But I don't like what America is becoming. I scratch my mind and I scratch my, I'm like, I can't understand. I can understand these demonic Democrats will curse the day Trump was born because he killed some terrorist. But we never say anything about the millions of babies slaughtered every year. Doesn't break their heart. Doesn't change, and we slaughter innocents. And so we find here that the arrogant I will has produced an ungodly world. And by the way, if you live your life with arrogancy of I will, it produces the same results. You see, we live in a world where the ultimate authority is what we think or believe or feel. Americans today are famous today for their ultimate authority is based on what they feel. Because you can't be thinking about what you listen. By the way some folks live, there can't be much thought behind that. So it's not based upon what I think, it's based mostly on what we feel. We're led about with feelings. We have become nothing more than cattle.
Come on.
And animals living in the barnyard. Our God is not the God of heaven mostly, it's the God of feelings. And our feelings dictate what we do. So this, verse 16 says that this rejoicing and boasting is evil. Think about that. God labels it here as evil, this rejoicing and boasting, and I will do what I want to do, and I will go and buy and sell and get gain. And I'll live my life as I please and as I feel. God said that this rejoicing, this boasting of mankind is evil because it leaves God out. It rejects God. It usurps the throne of God in our hearts. And so we find that the surrendered life is this, the surrendered heart is this, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this. Or that. How far are we guilty of just making plans? And here you say, well, sometimes Baptists say, they're just nitty gritty, they're picking everything. What God said here, how you plan your life reveals who you're surrendered to. Your daily plans. Nothing wrong with going to a city and buying something, getting gain. Nothing wrong with working hard and prospering. The problem is, where's the heart of it? Are you your own God, or is it if the Lord will, we will do this or that? You see, even God wants to be involved in your everyday life, your everyday planning. So to have so you must have a surrendered heart. You see, the surrendered heart rejects the authority of the world. May I remind you, the world has never had the authority over the believer. They should not be your authority. The surrendered heart rejects the authority of others. Mm-hmm. See, when you surrender your heart, you have to reject the authority of the world, the influence of the world. You have to reject the authority of others. We're not here living our life to please others. Amen. You must also reject the authority of self. Mm-hmm. You are not your greatest authority. That's, I think, one of the biggest things, hurdles a Christian has to come to a place and have to realize, I am not my authority. But we surrender, we submit our hearts to God. Verse number 7, watch what it looks like here, verse number 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Here's a command. God, listen, if you want to live your life that's pleasing, has purpose, and a life that's well lived, and has you find contentment and joy and peace and happiness, and you realize that my life has meaning and purpose, you must submit yourselves to God first. This is the example that Christ lived. In John 5:30, in the Lord's life, he said this: I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father, which has sent me. Jesus said that he came to this earth not to do his own will, but the will of God. Listen, if that's the example, that's the example that he has left us to follow. Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. You see, even in Luke chapter 22, Christ came to the place of the Garden of Gethsemane. And it was soon he would come to bear the cup of suffering. And he began to pray about the Lord removing this cup from him. He said this: nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Here is a surrendered heart to the God Almighty, the our Father and our Lord. You see, and here's the thought that sometimes we have this idea, well, if I, you know, and our vocabulary, surrender is not always a good word. Some of you are hard and, you know, you're men of men and you're fighters. And so surrender is to you and your mind is not a good word. I'll never surrender. If you want to see a lady get tight-lipped, just mention the word submit. See, I just told you. Your eyeballs hit the back of your head almost because you squinted so hard. Why, it's not in our nature. Surrender, submit, it seems like defeat. Because we're red-blooded Americans that want to conquer, defeat, rule with kings. But for the Christian man, victory is found in surrender. You see, when the heart surrenders, the will of God is discovered. Look at verse number 8. Draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. You see, when you surrender and draw nigh to God and submit to when the will of God is discovered, what does God have for my life? What is my purpose? To glorify God. To honor Him, to let Him the premise in your life. And when you submit, God's will is discovered for your life. Grace is received. Look at verse number 6 again. It says, But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Grace is received. When you submit and surrender your heart to the Father, say, the Lord will do this or that. God has authority in my life. I'm going to surrender. Then you'll discover God's will. And grace is received. Victory is promised. Verse number 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. You're no match for the devil on your own. You're no match for the world. I'm no match for the world. The world is alluring and the world is deceptive and the world has a stronghold in many folks' lives and I am by myself no match for the world. To try to live it on my own, I will get sucked in and I will soon be the enemy of God behind the pulpit. So I must submit. And when I submit to God, and surrender to Him, then I find victory. See, victory is not in en masse. Victory is not in my desire or in my determination or in my commitment. Victory is in Christ Jesus. Him living in me and through me and working in my life. And all I have to do is surrender, submit. Throw up the white flag and say, Lord, I'm yours. Have me lock, stock, and barrel. And where you tell me to do, I'll do. And where you tell me to go, I'll go. And that's where victory is found. Life is gained when you surrender. Verse number 10 says, humble yourselves, therefore, in the sight of God, and He shall lift you up. How many times do you hear the phrase, I just want to live life? You know, we as spoiled Americans, we're all so worried about the thou shalt nots. We are so spoiled. And we are so one-sided in our outlook on things. If I become a good Christian, if I walk with God, if I surrender, all I can do is thou shalt not. That's all there is, thou shalt not. That's the wrong attitude to have. And that's the attitude of arrogance and pride. You say, well, you can find no happiness because you've been resisting. And when you have pride, He resists you. But the devil says, come on. Well, I like that attitude. Come on. And you get defeated. But when you surrender and throw up the white flag and say, Christ, I'm yours, then life is gained. He said, listen, surrender yourselves and humble yourselves that God, and He shall lift you up. If you want to live life and find life, then surrender to God. Have a surrendered heart. Lord, I'm yours. Life is gained through surrender. The Bible reminds us that if we seek to gain our life, we will lose it. But if we will lose our life for His sake, we will find it. Today, can I ask you a question this morning? Where is your heart? What's your condition of your heart? Has your heart been deceived and lied to by the world? The world has given all these promises that if you just come and buy and sell and get gain, you'll be happy with no thought of eternity, no thought of Christ. Forget about that church stuff. Forget about being spiritual. We have what you need. And Christ said that's an empty life, a life that's wasted. But when your heart is surrendered, number 2, I find in verse number 14, a sense of priorities. It says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? Is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Man's life is a vapor. That's startling news. That's discouraging preaching. Pastor, you're being a Debbie Downer. But the reality is that our life is but a vapor. It appears for a short time and then vanishes away. I can remember as a child riding the back seat of our 1980-something Oldsmobile Delta 88. Boom. You're driving across on the interstate and you look ahead and it would look like there was a vapor or a mirage or a water in the road. And the closer you got to that, it would disappear. It was gone. It was just a vapor. It appears for a short time. God compares our life to the grass and flowers that flourishes and buds for a short time but then vanishes away. We're warned in Proverbs 27:1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And that is true. In a moment, in one day, our life is forever changed. Life that we think is secure and settled and we got years to live is altered in but a moment. Babies die in the womb. Children are taken at a young age. In the prime of life, youth are taken. The older generation that sometimes seems strong and healthy are gone in the moment. An accident alters a family forever. And God says, you have to have a sense of priority. You see, in a second, your life can change. Your plans, your dreams can be disrupted. You're reminded, we are reminded of how little control we have of our life. Here's the arrogant, I've got control. And the Lord reminds us, you have no control. You have no control. We are reminded then of what is important. Here we are. He says, now, go to now, think about some things. He said, now, if you want to have a happy life, a life that's well lived, get a sense of priorities. What really is important in life. You see, there is no eternal profit in buying and selling and getting gain. We're startled back to reality that I can live my life for a title, for position, for prosperity. I'm looking for that pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. If I can just achieve this level in my savings account, I will be happy. But God says those things have no value whatsoever. When we realize how short life is, we realize, wait a minute, money and pleasures and popularity have no eternal value. But we'll give our life for those things. Marriages are broken because of wrong priorities. Children are neglected and not raised right. Mom and dad are too busy chasing the dollar bill in the world. We neglect the church as dead and barren because we're all so busy. But we're reminded of when our life comes to an end, what really is important? What's really important? What do you know, on your deathbed, if on their deathbed, you have around you CDs and stocks and bonds and titles of boats and cars and lands, what would I profit you, my brother? But if you got an old King James Bible, and your family next to you on your deathbed, singing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. Hey, that's life.
Yeah.
That's real life. That's a life well lived. When you look around and you say to your wife, I'll see you again. When you say to your children, hey, dad's not going on forever. I'm going to a place called heaven and I'm going to meet you there one day and know that they have received Christ. Know that your grandkids trust in Christ. Hey, that's a life well lived. They could put a U-Haul behind your hearse that mean nothing. Put a U-Haul full of our junk. Think of the junk that we have in our homes. That we give our lives to. But we have these huge homes that grandpa and grandma could never even imagine of. But then we have to go buy storage units to put our junk in. And we pay more for our units of storage and the things than what's in there's worth. We're nuts. And we think, if I get rid of that thing in the storage unit, I can't be happy without it. And we'll neglect family, we'll neglect spiritual matters. At the end of our life, what does it profit? We must have a sense of priorities, that we are not in control. We must learn to lean on the sovereignty of God and trust God. That when God says come home, and when God says to give, when God says to go, we must trust His sovereign will for our lives and for those around us and lean upon God. Since the priority is live a life for the day that God has given. Today's the day that God has given. We must live our life today for God. In Psalms 118:24, it says, "This is the day which the Lord hath made. We rejoice and be glad in it." We're all worried about tomorrow and next week and next year, and we're looking for some big accomplishment to make us happy. And God says, "Today is a day to live for me." Number three and lastly is this: how do you live a life of purpose, a life that's well lived? A surrendered heart. You must surrender your heart. That's where it all begins. I don't care what you wear. I don't care what you drive. I don't care what book you carry in your hand if you're not surrendered. It's all a facade. And we as Americans have become good at facades. Phony baloney business. And God wants us to be real. Surrender your heart. Have a sense of priorities. Quit trying to live for tomorrow and next year. And say, listen, when I get that, I'll be happy. Live for Christ today. Invest in today in your family. Invest today in the Lord Jesus Christ. Live for Him today. Praise Him today. Oh, but preacher, if you just knew my problems, you'd understand why I can't rejoice. If you knew what you deserved, you would rejoice. Number three is this. What makes a life well lived? A steadfast work. Verse number 17 of our text says, and I'll close with this, just a few thoughts. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. The Christian life is not only a life of thou shalt not. I mentioned that already. There's a whole generation behind us chasing the world, because all they think about Christian life is it's a bunch of thou shalt nots. And you can, really, if you boil it down to it, you're just hung up on a few things. Just a few things. You know, if a preacher never mentioned modesty or music, we wouldn't rock anybody's boat.
You're right.
You mentioned modesty in music, and folks get rocked. Yep. How dare you touch my idols? But what makes a... But listen, there's more to life than thou shalt not. The Christian life is knowing to do good and doing it.
Right.
Today I will live in the Word. Psalms 119:97 says, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." Listen, don't get hung up on the thou shalt not. Man, somebody just got torn off the frame. Well, when I get 18, I'm leaving this church house. I'm leaving Christianity. I'm going to do what I want to do. Yeah, you're who he's talking about.
Amen.
Go to now, ye that say, I will.
Come on.
That's who he's trying to get your attention. He's trying to say to you, there's no profit in that. It's not a life that's well lived for Christ, but today, live your life for the Lord. Have a steadfast work that says, I will not be moved. My life is in Christ, and I'm going to settle there. So today I will live in the Word. How about this verse? Today I will exhort others. Hebrews 3:13. But exhort one another daily. Well, it is called today. Lest any of you be hardened to the deceitfulness of sin. Here God gives us a warning. Now listen, I'm shooting a shotgun this morning, hitting a lot of things. But the bottom line is, how do we live a life that's well lived? A surrendered heart. You must surrender. A sense of priorities. What is real in my life? What is true in life? What is eternal? What's temporary? Then a steadfast work. He lists verse 17, therefore, because of all this, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth not, to him it is sin. We must have a steadfast work, and we find some things in the Bible that we're to do today. But we're supposed to be in the Word of God today. Why do Christians blow out? Why do young folks chase silly dreams that matter to nothing and ruin their lives and pick up scars and baggage? Because we've neglected to be in the Word of God. We're not surrendered to God's Word or His will. Today I'm to exhort others. What is called today? Not tomorrow, but today I'm to exhort others. And as I read to the book of James, last night I just did a quick read to the book of James. Listen to these good works that we can do. A good work is to bridle my tongue. Speak kindly. A good work is to visit the fatherless and the widows. A good work is to live godly and unspotted in this present world. A good work is not to have respect of persons. A good work is to help the needy and to feed the poor. A good work is good fruits. A church that is united and have peace and is peaceable. A good work is forgiving, not holding grudges. A good work is praying one for another. A good work is patiently serving Christ until the coming of the Lord. These are the good works that I find in the book of James. And James said, listen, if you know that they're good and do it not to you, but it's sin. And so how do I find a life that is well lived, a steadfast work? Today we should be in the Word of God. Today we should exhort one another. You know, it is easy to tear down people. But today we should exhort one another. Today! Why? Because the Bible says there is a deceitfulness of sin that will deceive people. So today we must encourage others, unless sin gets the advantage. And to those of you today that would say, I know not Christ, today is a day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted. In the day of salvation I have succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Salvation is not tomorrow. Salvation is not, well, preacher, when I get older, I'll get saved. I'll trust in Christ. But right now, I'm having too much fun. I want to live my life how I please. I don't want to change my life. But by the way, you don't have to change to get saved. But salvation will change you. If you have to change and get saved, you're trying to earn it yourself then anyway. But here's something to think about, sis. Sir. So you wait till tomorrow. Pray, tell me what happens. You drop dead today. Preacher, I'm healthy. You ever heard of a healthy person dying?
Yeah.
Preacher, I'm strong and vibrant. Tell that to the car that you hit head on. Tell that to the tree that you smack. You see, we're not guaranteed tomorrow, but God says today is the day of salvation. And so today I'd encourage you. What has God called you to today? A life well lived is not a life that we say, I'm going to go and live my life how I please, and in the future I get so much money, I'm going to be happy. When I get that certain boyfriend, I'm going to be happy. When I meet that certain girl, then I'll be happy. But life that's well lived is a life that's surrendered to God. If the Lord will, we'll do this and that. So set the priorities. What's really important in life? Then live that way. This week, these last few weeks, some things have happened in my own life, and I've watched others struggle. And I don't know, maybe you've been through this or not, but you know, my dad's been gone for 2 years. Both my parents are gone 2 years now. And the other day, I thought to myself, I'm going to call my dad. And I realized, he's gone. See, we got to get a sense of priorities. It's really important in our life. And boy, I'm learning some things the hard way. As a son now, there are some things that I could have sacrificed to honor my parents a little bit more in their life. Let's not live our life with a bunch of regrets. But have a sense of priorities, what's really important. Then have a steadfast work. If you know what to do good, do it not to him in his sin. A life that's well lived is a life that's lived for Christ. Amen. Well, today we come to you, Father, in closing. Father, I pray, God, that you would take this simple message, Father, and maybe something that was said in it, Lord, would be a help to somebody. Lord, to change the heart, to change the direction. Lord, I pray that there's someone here that's not saved. May they be saved this morning. Lord, I do ask, Lord, if there's someone here today that's running their life, Father, away from you, chasing silly dreams and visions, Lord, without any consent to you, Lord. I pray that they would yield themselves and turn, Lord, and come back to Christ. Let's all stand this morning as the piano begins to play an invitation song.